Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
A house fly. It's pesky, you know. But it's able to fly better than any bird, any bat or bee. In fact, it is nature's greatest flying machine. There was a British scientist who spent years and years studying the common housefly. You would say, well, I wonder why he did that. Well, he did that for knowledge so that he could impart that information to us. He spent lots of time in the laboratory doing experiments, and he made several interesting observations. He found out that the average housefly can turn 6 times in 1 second. That it can fly straight up or straight down. It can hover. It can do somersaults. It can land on the ceiling. It can do all kinds of show-off sort of things. It can fly backwards. He studied the fly until he understood the fly. He had a brain, not the scientist, the fly, less than the size of a sesame seed. And yet, he found that 3/4 of that brain was always processing visual information, that the fly had compounded eyes, that he had all kinds of things about himself that were unique to the fly, that it had antennas and he had wind-driven hairs on the back of his little thing that hold up all the time and let the fly know that he's flying correctly. If God could put such miraculous attention into a housefly, maybe it lets us understand the fullness of what the Scripture says about man. For it says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we know that you created us. You created every hair on our head. You've known when we've lost everyone. You were there with us in our mother's wombs. You understand who we are because you are the one who created us from nothing, from dust. You are the one that breathed into us the breath of life. You are the one that sustains us in life. And therefore, you're the one that can heal us both physically and spiritually and mentally in this life and well beyond. And so, Father, we come to you today. We come to you asking that you do what only you can do. And Father, we simply ask that you would allow your presence to fill this room. Father, may your presence fill each and every person that it was in the sound of my voice, whether they're watching on television or on their computers or whether they're here. Wherever they are, Father, we pray that your Spirit will fill them, that they will know. And Father, I ask that you would cast out every word that I have prepared to say. For you know that I am but a man, a miserable creature, a person that crawls upon this earth by your grace and by your grace alone. Nothing of worth comes from me. The only thing that is of great worth are the words that you place in our hearts and minds to say and live. And so, Father, we ask that you would cast out my words today. We didn't come to hear me. We came to hear from you. Will you speak to us today? May you speak in the language that we understand. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The study of man is called psychology. The study of God is called theology. If we were studying man in a lab, we would find many things that are really quite remarkable about the man, the creature, the Homo sapien, the upright walker that we talk about as a man. We would find that in every human being, in the brainstem alone, just in the brainstem, there are more electrical connections than there are grains of sand upon all the beaches in the world or all the heavenly bodies that we can see with our greatest telescopes. You would find that man is wonderfully and fearfully made. I spend a lot of my time counseling with people who have gone through traumatic events. Sometimes they have lost a loved one. Sometimes they've lost a job, or a marriage is falling apart, or something has happened in their life that is truly traumatic for them. And I have found that the mechanisms that God has placed within us to heal our bodies, our minds, our emotions is fearful and wonderful. Beyond events. There are many parts of the human body, so many that I'm incapable of enumerating all of them today, but for the purpose of studying Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8, we're simply going to look at three characteristics. I'm going to wait for just a second because this is very important and I want people to hear. There are three parts. One is hostility. Every man, woman, and child has every one of these parts. The first is hostility. The second is helplessness. And the third is hopefulness. Each of these characteristics we find in the Scripture. We find in our own lives. We find when we go through all kinds of trials and tribulations that we feel hostile, or helpless, or hopeful. Let us read from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Paul speaks about a person's mind and nature being hostile to God. Paul knew all about that hostility. As Saul, he had been hostile to God. He had become a Jew's Jew. He was a very religious man, but the very religion that he had, he used for his own carnal reasons. He used his religion to enable him to stand and hold the coats of those who would stone Stephen. He was hostile to God. It drove him to become an apostle of the Sanhedrin, from which he obtained letters which allowed him to seek out Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, and bind them and take them forcefully back to Jerusalem to be executed. He was on his way to Damascus one day to do just that to the Christians who were there. And as the Christians who were there waited their plight, you remember that God knocked him off his mount and said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, persecution of God is hostile. It's a hostile act. Each of us is hostile to God in some way. We are hostile when we do not obey God's command, when we're not attentive to Him speaking to us, when we do find other things that we would rather do than listen to God. We want to listen to something funny, or we want to listen to something that amuses us. We want to listen to something that entertains us. We don't want to hear God. Therefore, we're hostile to God. We're hostile to God when we do not obey God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our soul, with everything that is within us. We are hostile to God. We are hostile to God when we love ourselves more than we love Him. Because God is a jealous God, and He said, "You will love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You will love me, God, with everything that is within you." And so we are hostile to God when we love ourselves, our spouse, our children, when we love our country, our political party, our Dallas Cowboys, or whatever it is, more than God. We are hostile to God. We are just as hostile as the people who cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," or Saul, when he was persecuting Christians on his way to Damascus. There is a hostility in every human being, boy, girl, man, or woman. We live in a hostile world. You probably noticed that. The world is very hostile to people. They get very upset when you speak the very name of Jesus. They find the word of Jesus to be offensive. Even people that are nice people, respectable people, church people, find that you can use Jesus just too much. One day on the National Day of Prayer, I asked a person, as I ask pastors of every denomination, to come and pray and lead us in prayer. And I asked a Catholic priest one Sunday when he was off in the afternoon if he would come and lead us in prayer, because I knew the police chief was Catholic and I knew a lot of Catholics, and I wanted to make sure that they were represented in the National Day of Prayer. And he asked me, would someone pray in the name of Jesus who was there? And I said, well, I cannot tell you what all the pastors are going to do, but I will tell you that it is certainly not uncommon for them to end their prayer in Jesus' name. He said, oh, well, then I couldn't come. I said, why? He said, because that is politically incorrect. What it is hostility to God. People said to me, well, why don't you let other faiths, Muslims and Hindus, other people, speak at the National Day of Prayer? And I said, well, we're not praying to a polytheistic God. This is a Christian expression of prayer. I was excommunicated by some pastors on a local television show because of that. They were showing not the love of God, but the hostility that they had. You can be in a church and be hostile to God. Even in church, we find that. But the fact that we do not submit to God in everything we do proves our hostility to God. We are offended by too much talk of God. We speak of Jesus, people get offended. They look for something else to do, somewhere else to turn. They don't want to look in the mirror and see themselves in the light of Christ. Psychologists talk about people being passive-aggressive, or having many aggressions. What it really means is that people walk around like they're in a pressure cooker all the time. You can be like that with God. You can go to church. You can be a good churchman like Paul was, a good churchman, a Jew's Jew, a Christian's Christian. You can do all kinds of nice things and be hostile to God and go to church anyway. You might blame God for your misfortunes. That's being hostile to God. You might be angry with God because of your loss. That's being hostile to God. You have no desire to follow God because you don't love God. You love something else. Second characteristic we all have is a sense of helplessness. In Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Paul is saying, look, I'm helpless. I know the right thing to do, but I can't do it. I want to do it. I will to do it. But I can't do it. I'm helpless. Helpless to do these things in my own strength. I can't keep God's law. I can't love God in my heart, mind, and soul. I'm helpless. Helpless has the mean to, but it doesn't have the strength to. There are people that want to be president. I knew a guy one time who was an associate professor in chemistry. And every student that he had thought he was a wonderful chemistry teacher. But one day, the president of the university asked him if he would come with him and study with him and become part of the administration of the college. And so the guy left his class behind in chemistry, and he went to try and be like the president. And one of the other professors asked him, they said, well, what are you doing? I guess that you've left your chemistry behind. You were a brilliant teacher. People loved you teaching them chemistry. They learned more from you than anyone we know that has ever taught chemistry. But you're now doing something else. You're in the administration of the college and the university. I guess you're training to be the president of some college or university someplace. He said, yeah, I guess I am. Many people want to be the president, but they can't do the president's work. That's the way it is with Christians. Many people say, I want to be a Christian. It's easier to say than to do, isn't it? That's the reason the Bible says, be doers, not just hearers only of the Word. You have to be a doer of the Word. You have to do Christianity, not just accept Christianity. You have to be a doer of the Word. All the way through the Bible, there are people like ourselves who attempt in their own strength to keep God's law, and they respond in various ways, in positive ways. Moses asked the people, he told the people on the mount where he had gotten the law from God himself. He goes down the mountain. He says,
I have God's word. And the people say, we will do everything the Lord has said.
They found it a whole lot easier to say what they said than to do what the law called them to do.
Joshua told people that you have to do something. You have to be a servant of the Lord. And the people responded, we will serve the Lord. The desire to do it was one thing. The doing of it was totally something else. Paul agrees that the law was powerless to help because it was simply weakened by sin and sinful nature. The law tells us what to do, but since we don't have the power to live it, it makes us helpless. There's a third characteristic in Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The hopeful, like the helpless, has a desire to please God. The difference is the ability to please God. God speaks to the hopeful this way in verse 13 of chapter 8. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if you live by the Spirit, and you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Hopeful is in a different position than helpless. Helpless wants to, but it doesn't have the have to. It can't do. The difference is the ability. Hopeful has the ability to overcome. He has the power of the Holy Spirit to be more than a conqueror, to do all things through Christ that strengthens him. He has a power. You know, when Pearl Harbor was bombed on December 7th of 1941, Winston Churchill heard about it, but he wasn't sure it was true, and so he called President Roosevelt. And President Roosevelt said, yes, it is true, we have been bombed. We're all in the same boat now. Winston Churchill was filled with joy. Even though he knew that tough times were ahead, he was filled with joy. He said, we have won the war. He said, England will live. Britain will live. We have won the war. Oh, there would be many things that would come, many trials and tribulations, but it was the application of overwhelming force that he saw that would destroy the enemy and allow them to live. That, he said, was why he slept that night, the sleep of the saved and the thankful. During the Blitz of 1940, when the bombs rained down on England, Winston Churchill had felt helpless. But now he was hopeful. The difference was the application of overwhelming force. The Christian life is possible by the overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit of God. Many battles are still ahead, but you know that you can face them because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. He who is in your circumstances, He who is in the things that you face that are trying to attack you, He is weak compared to the one who is in you. So, who are we? Are we hostile? Are we helpless? We hopeful? God has a word for each of us. He says to those who are hostile, and to the hostility in each one of us, he says, repent. Turn away from the way you're going into the destruction that that leads to and walk with me. Turn around and go with me. That's God's love speaking. God in Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He was saying, "I love you. I love you even when you're against me, even when you struggle against me, even when you're my enemies in your hostility, I love you." God is saying, "I care about you." God offers amnesties to those who are hostile. All you have to do is simply give up your resistance to God. That's what repentance means, giving up your resistance to God. God invites you to surrender to Him, to lay down your arms. Jesus came into the world so that God's enemies would become God's friends. To the helpless, God says, "Come." Have you ever heard that? When you're helpless, who do you run to? When I was a child and I fell down and I hurt myself, I found I was helpless to do anything about the hurt. I ran to my mother. I ran to my mother. My mother put her arms around me and I felt warm and secure, and I felt like she could handle my hurt. Where do you run when you're hurt? Do you run to God? God says, "Come." God loves you and He wants to live His life through you, and He will give you His Holy Spirit. He is saying, "I will come into you and break into your life. I will take control of everything that has been in chaos in your life. I will do that. I have the power to do it. I will bring power into your life. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." He has the power to do it. God is saying, "My power is entering your life to break the power that is holding you back. Sin will no longer be your master, robbing you of every joy that you ever had. Sin will no longer be your master, because your master is God." Your ability will never be helpless again. To the hopeful, God says, "Go fight." Yes, you have the power. You have the power within you to overcome. Why aren't you using it? Why aren't you using the power that He gave you? God makes us and He reshapes us into the image of Jesus Christ, His own Son. That's what edification means. He is reshaping us. He's knocking off all of our rough edges. He is putting us together so that we can be His soldier for Christ, so that we can be the one who carries the cross. We can be the one who carries the banner of Christianity. He wants us, the hopeful among us, the hopeful in us, to give ourselves away, to give away the hope that He has placed within us. We're to go into a hostile world, a helpless world, and to give to the hostile and the helpless that which we now have, which is the hope that God has placed in our hearts. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. God wants us to be hopeful ambassadors. He wants us to be His hands, His feet, His voice of love and reconciliation to the world. He doesn't want us just to speak love, but to do love. And He empowers us to do it. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we become a new man or a new woman. All the old stuff is gone. There is a newness of life in us. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, He brings the power of God. The power of God to say unto the universe that is null and void, come alive! And it will come alive. That's the reason Jesus says to those who believe and have but a faith of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will go with you. It will leave. It will be destroyed. It will be made low. Because the power that is within you is greater than the power that's outside. So He says, go, utilize what I've given you. You say any kind of excuse. Hostility wants to say, oh, well, I don't believe that. And helplessness says, I would like to do that, but I just don't have the power to do it. I'm just too old or too young or too whatever. Hope says yes to God. We can do all things. We can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us, who gives us the power, the overwhelming force. The housefly can be pesky at times. But God has fearfully and wonderfully made it. How much more has He invested in you? When He puts His Spirit in you, He recreates the man who was made in His own image into someone who walks with the image of God within him. We may feel helpless. We may feel hostile. But God wants us to know that there is a hope that He has planted within us. And that hope can rid us of every bit of hostility, every bit of sense of helplessness that we have. We can face tomorrow with the blessed assurance that Jesus has come. Jesus is here. And Jesus is coming again.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.